stick a finger in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and then turn to John 7. I just realized I got to stick a finger in it as well. It's a bit fiddly, this. Hang on. I've got a stand. Right, good. And then John 7, verse 14. It is on the screen as well. So the context here is that there's a festival happening in Jerusalem, in the temple, and this is a bizarre passage. I don't ever understand it, but Jesus says to the disciples, "You go on ahead of me, I'm not going to the festival." And yet, bizarrely, he goes to the festival, even though he told them he wasn't going to go. I don't know what he's doing. But I think it's because he wanted to go in secret, and he didn't want everybody to be following him around, but he ends up teaching. So, we pick it up, and Jesus is beginning to teach, and he says, about the middle of the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The Jews were astonished at it, saying, "How does this man have such learning when he has never been taught?" Then Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but is his who sent me. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. Those who speak on their own seek their own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there is nothing false in him." So that's the first reading, and then we'll flick over to Romans 12. And the first two verses, the Apostle Paul is beginning his practical section of the letter. He spent the first 11 chapters talking about a lot of theology, and now he's talking about what it looks like in practice. And he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And God blesses the reading of his word to us. So if we whack up the PowerPoint, I've got the clicker so I can click through it. So we are finishing off today the series on the vision and values. It seems like we've been talking about vision and values for about 400 years, but we haven't. It's only been 6 weeks or 7 weeks. So we talked about in the initial, we talked about Zechariah 2 and how God was going to repopulate the people, and he was going to be the protection for the people and the very presence of the people in the thing. And then we moved on to talk about the values. So these are our values. Let's say them together: fullness, freedom, openness, welcome, generosity, and willingness. And the reason I get you to say them is because I want you to learn them so that it becomes part of who we are. So we looked at fullness to begin with, being full in Christ, being full of the Spirit, growing in love. We talked about freedom and how we're free to believe the truth, and we're free to obey, free to love. We talked about openness being a thing that's for our whole life. We talked about how that's, we can be open by spending more time with Jesus, by praying for boldness, by using our testimony as a witness to that. And then we talked about welcome being something as part of our identity in Christ, as children of God. And so to be welcoming, we need to allow interruptions and be pleased to see people, feed people. That's always a good thing. And then last week we talked about being generous. So for those who weren't here, we talked about generosity with our whole lives, not just generosity in the sense of being willing to give some cash. Everybody can give some cash, even if you don't have a lot, but being generous with our whole lives. And that means that we have to be prepared. We have to decide, make up how much we can be generous. It means we have to trust God for everything, for all our provision. And then we do it cheerfully. We do it with a cheerful heart, because all that God has done for us has made us cheerful. And so we willingly give of ourselves cheerfully. So this week, we're talking about the final one, which is willingness. Oh, I need a breath after all that. A lot of hot air going on here, I think. Right, excuse me. So talking about willingness. The dictionary is not very helpful in terms of Christian things about what it means to be willing. It just says the quality or state of being prepared to do something, readiness. That's fine. But actually, I don't think that's very helpful for us as a church. It's not very helpful for us as believers, as disciples of Jesus. So I want to change the definition to be the quality or state of being prepared to follow God's will. And the will aspect is very important because it's about God's will, not my will. It's not about me. It's about God. And it's about other people. My life does not exist for me, and we'll get onto that a bit later. So when we look at the John passage, it's a bit of a funny passage, but Jesus is there being criticized by Jewish people. Hang on, you're not a real rabbi because you haven't been taught by a real rabbi. How can you teach? And the thing is, Jesus pinpoints there that these critics, they don't want to live under God's will because they can't recognize Jesus as coming from God. They would prefer to live by human standards, human rules. And what Jesus is saying is that, look, if you don't know God, or if you do know God, you will see that the teaching I'm bringing is from God. But you don't care about God. You only care about your self, man-made rules and regulations, so that for you, the glory goes to you. He was particularly talking to the Pharisees there, because the Pharisees liked to wander around with flowing robes and phylacteries, which was bits of scripture, you know, and long flowing tassels and all the rest of it, and they like people to greet them in the streets. And Jesus is saying, you're too worried about yourselves to be worried about God. You can't see that what I'm saying is from God. And when we think about the culture we live in today, the culture we live in this country in particular, in the West, is at odds with the will of God. It's at odds with the idea of serving people. We don't even know what that means in our culture, what it means to truly serve people. Because we're, you know, if we want to do something, well, I'll do it, but you know, only if it's, what's in it for me? I'll give you some time, but what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? What good am I going to get paid? I'll do it if it makes me feel good. And I know there was in the sitcom Friends a number of years ago, oh, no good deed is completely selfish, because as long as you feel good about it, then it's a selfish deed. Well, that's what, if you think of it in those terms, yeah, it probably is. And a lot of the way we do things is patterned on selfish desires. We'll do it because, well, I know I've got to do it. I don't really want to do it, but I'll just do it. And that kind of thing. Or I'll do it if I can make a name for myself. Maybe I can find some way of, you know, being something like that. And you see, what Jesus is saying here is that your will, my will, the will of people is not the one that's important. God's will is more important. And I think if we're going to take this idea of being a church without barriers absolutely, completely seriously, then we need to be willing to live not according to me, but according to God. It's got to be according to God's will. And when I talk about willingness, bear in mind, I'm not just talking about being willing to do stuff or being willing to show up. I'm actually talking about having your whole life and our whole lives transformed so that God's will is my will and my will is God's will, because the one and the two can't be distinguished between each other. That's what I'm talking about when we're talking about willingness. So that means that if we're going to be a church without barriers, the barriers have got to come down between me and God. And there's something there about being vulnerable with God and allowing him to be the one who guides us in all areas of our life. And so we come to the question, how can we live with God's will as our will? Because I tell you, until I read this again this morning, I still couldn't get this question right in my head. But then I went through it again this morning, and this is the question. Because all the points didn't point, the other question I had was wrong. But the points point to this. How do we live with God's will as our will? And I think this is where the Romans passage particularly comes in and is very helpful to us, and we'll look at bits of it as we go through. So there's three things, I think. We can offer our bodies as living sacrifices, we can shed the ways of the world, and we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so, the first one, we need to, if we're going to live with God's will as our will, we need to offer ourselves, present ourselves as living sacrifices. Verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable worship. And now, use the word reasonable there, because that's actually more the sense of what Paul is saying, because he's saying that you can use your mind to present your body as a living sacrifice. He's saying you can choose with your mind to offer your physical body to a greater body, which is the body of Christ. Are we with me so far? We can choose to, with our minds, to offer our physical bodies to the body of Christ. And by the way, if you don't know what the body of Christ is, that's all of us. You're the body of Christ, along with all the other churches in town. Anybody who follows Jesus as Lord and Savior is part of the body of Christ. See, and this idea of sacrifices is interesting because in the Old Testament, you had inanimate objects like flour, oil, grain, that kind of thing. And, you offered that as a sacrifice, but you also had dead animals, that you would offer as well. They're dead. They're inanimate or they're dead. They're not living. But what Paul is saying here is offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why does he say that? He says that because God doesn't just want something from us. He wants us. He wants you and he wants me. God doesn't just want a dead thing. He wants us, hence the term living sacrifice. What does that mean for us? Jesus in Luke 9:23, one of my most often quoted verses. If anyone wants to come after me, Jesus says, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what a living sacrifice is. It means dying to self. It's not self-denial, because self-denial, I read this just this morning, self-denial leads to self-glorification. You go without things so that you can look more holy. Denying self is a different concept. The idea is that it means it's not my rule in my life that's important. It's God's. And that's what Jesus means when he says, take up your cross daily and follow him. John Chrysostom, he was a 5th century archbishop. You can't read the text, I know that, don't worry about it, I'll read it for you. It says, he said this in a sermon. He said, how is the body to become a sacrifice? Let the eye look on no evil thing, and it has already become a sacrifice. Let the tongue say nothing filthy, and it has become an offering. Let your hand do nothing evil, and it has become a whole burnt offering. But even this is not enough, for we must have good works also. The hands must do alms, the mouth must bless, and those who curse it, and the ears must find time to listen to the reading of Scripture. Sacrifice allows no unclean thing. It is the first fruits of all other actions. I thought, well, he's explained it quite clearly there, and that's hundreds of years old. Living life as a sacrifice is our primary objective, and what that is it means we live a life that imitates the life of Jesus. And Paul says this, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the body, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Being a living sacrifice echoes the very thing that Jesus did for us when he went to the cross. No longer do we belong to ourselves, but we belong to God. And so our lives shouldn't be lived on our terms, they need to be lived on God's terms. And this is what it means to be truly willing. This is the heart of what willingness is. If we're going to be a church without barriers, we need to be a church of people who willingly offer themselves to God. And by the way, this is not a one-time thing that you go up to after a service and say, oh God, I'm willing today, and I'll be willing with the rest of my life. No, no. This is every day you get up, you make the decision, I'm going to offer myself today as a living sacrifice. So that's the first way, offering ourselves as living sacrifices. The second way is that we can shed the ways of the world. I couldn't find a snappier way of putting these titles from the text, but shed the ways of the world. The beginning of verse 2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, and then he carries on, but be transformed, and we'll look at that in a minute. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, Paul says. Because, and the reason why this is interesting is because Paul is here saying that the world, he believed that the world was passing away. You can read it in the rest of Romans, there are references to it, where he believed that the world is passing away, and that because the old was going and the new was coming in with the kingdom of God. The old was becoming, the world is becoming obsolete. It was becoming obsolete. And so for a Christian to be conformed to something that is passing away or becoming obsolete, what's the point in that? The whole point is that the kingdom of God is coming. The new is coming. It's the way of God, the kingdom of God. That's what we need to be conformed to. So, because at the end of the day, we don't have a destiny that's passing away, like the world. We have a destiny that's going to be eternal in Christ, with God in Christ for eternity. The way of the world doesn't lead you to eternal life, it leads to death because it's passing away. It's becoming obsolete. But the way of life in Christ is eternal. And that's the destiny that Paul was referring to. That's why he says, don't be conformed to the world because the world's passing away. Be conformed to Jesus. Be transformed. And so, thinking about this idea of obsolescence, I picked up one of these a few days back, about a week or two ago. I've been going mad on it, trying to fix it up. If you don't know what this is an iMac G4 made by the Apple Computer Company. It came out in 2002. I think this is a 2002 model. The one I've got is a 2003, but you don't need to know that. The point is, this is an obsolete computer. You can't do anything with this computer anymore. I mean, you could do some desktop publishing maybe a little bit with it, but you couldn't go on the internet, and everything is internet-based now. Everything is on the internet. So for those of you that aren't on the internet, you're probably fortunate. But everything's on the internet. You can't get on the internet very easily with this. You can't use email with it very easily. You can't, even the web browsers, you know, Safari or Firefox or Chrome or whatever, Internet Explorer, you can't use them on it because they don't work. None of the websites load. Doesn't work. It's obsolete. And I enjoy this because it's not nostalgia. But this kind of obsolescence is everywhere. Technology moves. As soon as you buy a computer now, it's completely obsolete because something faster is around. You know, there's no point in buying it. And if I tried to use one of these for my everyday needs, I wouldn't be able to. I wouldn't be able to do anything because I wouldn't be able to log on to my emails or anything like that. It would not meet my needs. It's passed away. It's obsolete. It's gone. It's not useful anymore. And the same is true of the world. The world is passing away. It's obsolete. It's not going to meet your needs. It's going to promise much and deliver little. If we go chasing after the values of the world, we're only beginning to look after ourselves. And we'll never be led into the destiny that God has for his people. We should never look at the world and say, they're doing this and that's really successful, why aren't we successful? No, because the values of the world are fundamentally contrary to the values of the kingdom of God. The world is not going to meet our needs because it's passing away. So, what does it look like to say no to the ways of the world? It means that fundamentally we've got to shun or shed those selfish desires and wants. We've got to say no to self. And that has all kinds of implications. It means that sometimes when we're tempted to think a thought that tells us that we're no good, that tells us that we can't do it, that tells us that we're rubbish, or that tells us that we're fat or we're ugly or we're not thin enough or whatever. Whenever those kinds of evil thoughts come into our minds, saying no to those thoughts is part of saying yes to the kingdom of God. It's being able to say, actually, that's not true. God doesn't see me as fat. God doesn't see me as ugly. God doesn't see me as irrelevant. God doesn't see me as anything other than his child. So if we're gonna shun the ideas and shed the ideas of the world. It means we've got to stop looking at the values of the world that see people as Photoshop magazine people, as beautiful people. Well, friends, if you look at any magazine today, guaranteed if it's a picture of somebody on the front cover, that thing has been edited to within an inch of its life. Those people don't even look like themselves in real life. It's ridiculous. It's not good. But we can shun the ideas and the ways of the world if we just say no to those selfish wants and ideas. It means trusting in God for everything. Trusting in God for absolutely everything. You know, the church in Iraq, when they were having the war a number of years ago, they said, we didn't know Jesus was all we needed until Jesus was all we had. We need to be the same way, even though all our physical needs are met. We need to say, actually, we didn't know Jesus was all we needed until Jesus was all we had. Jesus is all we've got. So we need to trust God for everything, looking to Jesus. Walking in the way of Jesus, doing the things that Jesus did, seeking God's kingdom first above our own, seeking God's will before my will. Because at the end of the day, the truth is, it's not about me. And it's not about you. It's about God. It's about what God's doing. And so if we're going to be a church without barriers, we need to be a church that's willing to say no to self, no to selfish ways, no to my wants and desires and wishes, and yes to God. Yes to God and his kingdom and his ways. And to do it, not with gritted teeth for the love of God, but willingly because our hearts have been transformed and changed. And we'll talk about that now. So the third thing, being transformed by the renewal of our minds. Verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable. I said that in the wrong order, but that's okay. We've seen a little of this of Jesus in John's Gospel. A person whose mind is transformed by God will only ever seek after the will of God. They won't be after anything else other than what God wants for them. But you see, we are fallen human beings, and so therefore our will and our mind is fallen. It's sinful in many respects. It's been corrupted by the world and by sin. That's what happens when we're born. We don't have a renewed mind. However, the believer who has trusted in Christ has a renewed mind. Our brains can be changed because of everything that Jesus has done for us in his life, his death, his resurrection, ascension, and sending the Holy Spirit. Because of all that Jesus has done for us, our minds can be renewed. No longer to be subject to depravity and to fallenness, but actually can be renewed. So what has to take place in a person's life, in your mind, in a believer, is that you have to have a metamorphosis. That's literally what the word means. It's a metamorphosis in your brain that happens. Because, by the way, a bit of neurology here. Your brain is plastic. Your brain can move. It has a plasticity. It can move. You can change thought patterns. You can make a difference in the way you think. So you might have thought one way for years, and that creates a neuro pathway in your brain. But you can change that because our brain is plastic, and we can have a renewed mind. What needs to happen is a change in worldview, a Copernican or whatever it is. Revolution needs to happen in your brain. And it's a Christ-like view that helps believers to discern the will of God. That's what Paul is referring to here. What's really needed for us then, just what I'm trying to illustrate here, is that it needs to be a change of perspective. That's really all I'm saying, is we need to change our perspective. Whereas with a fallen mind, we might have a defeatist view of the world. It's going to hell in a handbasket. What's the point? Actually, it's not, because God is bringing it to its glorious conclusion, which is that Jesus will come again, the dead in Christ will raise, and then we'll all be caught up with him for eternity. We have an eternal destiny. The world is not going to hell in a handbasket, no matter how difficult and no matter how much it seems like that is the way. You know, part of the change of perspective is that all our decision making, all our actions are then based not on ourselves, but they're based on this kingdom perspective, that Jesus is coming back. And therefore, what happens is our behavior and our thinking needs to change. It needs to become different. It needs to be aligned to the will of God. What does that mean for us as a church without barriers? It means that with a transformed mind, we have the ability to do what Jesus did. Simple as that. We can do what Jesus did. It means that when people are sick, we can pray for them to be healed in Jesus' name. Not because our will is to make sure that they're healed, but because God's will is to heal. Does that mean everybody's going to get healed when we pray for them? No. Why does that happen? I can't tell you, and that is the basic answer. We don't know. But it is always God's will to heal. Why some people are healed and others are not? I can't give you an answer. There's a... But it doesn't mean that we should never not pray for healing. It means we should always be praying for healing. It means we can cast out demons from people. Why? Because that's the will of God. It means that we can proclaim the kingdom of God has come. Why? Because that's the will of God. It means that for us, we pattern our whole lives on the will of God, on the life of Christ. We see it the way Jesus did it. He had time with the Father up. I should have put the triangle on. He had time with the Father. He had time with his disciples. Sometimes in the group of three with his close friends. Sometimes with the 12. Sometimes with the 72. But he had time with his disciples in small and medium-sized groups. That's the in, developing a relationship with each other. And then he spent time with the crowds. That was Jesus out. And that was when he was doing his healing ministry among people who had not, who needed healing and who wanted to hear about the kingdom of God as he was preaching it. Jesus had a perfectly balanced lifestyle up in and out. Time with the Father, time with the disciples, time with the crowds. We all need that in our lives. We all need time with the Father, time with each other, and time with the crowds. If we haven't got time with the Father, our time with the crowds and with each other is not going to be good. Trust me, if I don't have my time with the Lord in the morning, I am snappy and irritable. Ask my wife. She will tell you very clearly. If he hasn't had, ask my mother when she comes next month. She could always tell when I didn't have my quiet time in the morning and I'd come down for breakfast and I wouldn't be happy. She said, "Did you have your time with Jesus this morning?" She'd ask me. And that was important. We need to be doing that for each other, folks. That's part of what it means to be part of the body of Christ, being accountable to one another. Have you had time with the Father this month, this week, today? Because if you don't have time with Father, the other two go out the window. And you can't have all in and no up and no out. And you can't have all out and say, "Oh yeah, let's get out there. We need to save as many people." But if you're neglecting your relationship with God, what are you having to give the people when you're going out? Nothing. And similarly, if you don't spend time with disciples, how are we going to grow? How are people going to know that God loves them if we don't love each other? Because Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples." Why? Because you have love for one another. Because you feed each other. Because you look after each other. Because you love. That's part of what it means to live with a transformed mind, with a renewed mind, is passing our life on the life of Jesus, up in and out. And so a church without barriers is full of people who are living and acting with a renewed mind. So, go back to the beginning, the definition. Willingness is being prepared to do the will of God. To serve His will. Because His will is my will. And then we do it by offering ourselves as living sacrifices, shedding the ways of the world, and living with a renewed mind. I appreciate that there was a lot of content in that. Two meaty passages there from John's Gospel, anything from John's Gospel and then anything from Romans. But allow the Holy Spirit, just in a moment, we're going to have a moment of quiet. Just allow the Holy Spirit to prompt you. It might be one phrase that I said or one phrase from the scripture passage or one thing that God is prompting you to think about. And ask yourself the two discipleship questions. what is God saying to me, and what am I going to do about it? And then over coffee, share with somebody what one thing God was telling you and what you think God is telling you to think about it. Those are the two most fundamental basic questions of discipleship. If we're going to be disciples, we need to say, what's God doing and what am I going to do about it? Anytime God gives us something that we need to think about. So spend a moment in quiet and just ask the Lord, what are you saying to me and what do I need to do about it? Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you that when your word goes forward, it does not return void, but achieves the purpose for which you've sent it. And so now, Lord, as we sit in a moment of quiet, Holy Spirit, come and reveal to us all that you've been speaking to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Just spend a moment in quiet. For some of us, the idea of offering our whole selves to God so that our own personal wants and desires have to take a back seat might seem uncomfortable and difficult and problematic for us, because we actually like our life the way it is. We like the pattern that we forged for ourselves, and we don't want to change. We don't want to allow God to do that. But I feel that the Lord wants to say, if that is you this morning, I feel the Lord wants to say, but when you give your whole self to me, what you want is what I want. And so it will not be a burden or a chore to give it up or to take on something new. And so if that's you this morning, just I pray that you offer that to the Lord. And say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's the first step you want me to take in that? And maybe for others of us, we echo the way of the world. We are conformed to the pattern of this world. And we don't really mind that. We think it works quite well for us. God's saying, no, if you want to follow me, you've got to give that up. Might just be one thing. And still others of us are mystified by the idea of a renewed mind. Say, I've been a Christian for decades and my mind doesn't feel any more renewed than it did the day I came to faith. And the Lord offers you an opportunity to come and to pattern your life on the life of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you've been speaking to us this morning, and we pray, Father God, that by reflecting on these things, we will hear you speaking to us and we'll be able to do something positive, one small step towards being a people who are willing to be conformed to your will, to be transformed by the life of Christ in us. So, Lord Jesus, as we read the pages of Scripture, as we talk, as we discuss, burn upon our hearts. Burn upon our hearts, Lord, the blessing of the life of Christ, the willingness of Jesus to come and to be made one of us. Lord, help give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.